Where did Carolyn go? Carolyn, I just want to thank you for throwing in that old hymn this morning. Of course, we love the old hymns too. And when you're used to the contemporary praise and worship, and then you go back and sing a hymn that you sang years ago, you hear the words afresh. And so you're not just singing it out of habit and out of rote anymore. And so you hear it in a fresh way. But I have to tell you, is even though I was worshiping and I was listening to it, I had to listen to be sure Carolyn was saying, "And he walks with me, and he talks with me." Because back in the South, the story is that a little boy went home after church. He said, "Mom," he said, "who is Andy?" And his mom said, "What are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about." He said, "Who is Andy? We sang about Andy today." And she said, "No, we didn't." He said, "Yes, we did. We sang, 'Andy talks with me, Andy walks with me, and I don't know who he is.'" So hopefully we heard it afresh and right today. So turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. We're in our fifth Sunday as we are looking at altars of God in the Word of God. And I just want you to find your place there, Joshua chapter 24, verse 26. We're going to be talking about Joshua's altar of witness today. And I want us to set our hearts upon the Lord, continue in an attitude of worship as we come to this word. And it's a positive word. It's an encouraging word, but it's also a challenging word. You know, my heart desires something for each one of you. And I know most all of you. And my heart's desire is God's best for you, as would be the heart desire of any pastor who loves the Lord. And as I think about your lives and I see how the Lord has worked in so many of your lives in so many ways, it's my desire to see you go on into deeper things with God, because how many of you know there's no end? Amen. It's infinite. There's no end to the grace and the mercy of God, and there's no end to the knowledge of God, and there's no end to the experience that we can have with God. And that's part of what I want to talk to you about today. And I want to just challenge you before we even begin. I'm going to go to the altar first thing. I'm going to go to the end of the message as we begin. I want you to think about your life. I want you to think about what other people think about you. I know that the popular saying is, it doesn't matter what people think about me. And if you're doing the will of God, if you're doing the perfect will of God, it doesn't matter, because God is in control of that. He's sovereign, and He will use you in ways that you could never have imagined. And people who don't think well of you are coming against what God wants for you in your life. But most of us say that in the wrong way. Many of times we say, you know, "I don't care what God thinks of me," as though our testimony doesn't matter, as though our influence in other people's lives don't matter, and as though what we do doesn't have a huge impact on those around us. And I want you to think about how, whether you're 10 or 15 or whether you're 25 or whether you're 50 or 80 in here today, I want you to think about where David said, "Lord, teach me to number my days that I might gain a heart of wisdom." I pray that all the time. And it's not that our salvation has anything to do with our works, but our works are an outgrowth of our salvation. Would you agree with me? And so James says that faith without works is dead. And so I'm asking you this morning, as I pray, I ask the Lord, "Lord, teach me to number my days that I may gain a heart of wisdom." You know, I still believe that I have many more years to serve the Lord. We're not guaranteed the next hour, the next breath. But I'm trusting Him for that, and I want to be a faithful servant. And I know that many of you desire the same thing. And so I come to the Lord, and I even am thinking, "Lord, what would you want? If I knew I had one more year to live, what is your will for me for the year ahead? What is your will for this church? What do you desire for each one of us?" And at the end of your life, at the end of your days on this earth, assuming that Jesus has not come first, when someone mentions your name, what is going to be said about you, about your life, and does it matter to you? I'm asking you this morning, does it matter to you? Whether all they can say about you is that, well, you know, you worked and you came home, and or you took care of the kids and you did maybe many good things, but is that the extent of what you want to be said about you when the record of your life is written? And I know that for many of you today, it's not. And so I'd ask that you would listen with your heart today, and you would hear what the Lord wants to say to you today as we go to Him in prayer. Now, God, I come to you as a frail vessel, desiring only that you would be glorified in this place, knowing that I have nothing to offer if it does not come out of that birthing place in the secret place with you where your spirit speaks to spirit. God, if you don't speak to the spirit man in every person in here today, then nothing is accomplished. God, if you don't take the word and send it like a piercing arrow into the heart, then it is for naught, it is in vain. But your word promises me that I come and I ask for your anointing and that I receive it. Your word promises that by your blood I can come and I can have clean hands and a pure heart, and I have asked to be cleansed before your throne. And that I can bring your word and that your word will go forth, and your word says that it will not return void, but it will accomplish that for which you send it. So I ask you today that you would do what only you can do. God, if it means turning this house upside down, then turn it upside down. If it means shaking up some lives and offending some, then shake them up and offend them. If it means doing surgery on a heart today, God, do it. Just so you apply the salve, the balm of your spirit to the wound. God, we yield our hearts to you and we ask you to speak to us today. We come to your table. We desire what you have for us. I pray for anointed ears to hear as you speak to your people today what you want to say. And I pray that you would help me to stay out of the way. Give me a willing mouth, a willing heart. Give me clarity of thought and speech, Lord, that I might represent you well. For it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. In Joshua chapter 24, verses 26 through 28, then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. There's so much wrapped up in these few verses right here. We're going to go to some other ones. But I have to give you some background, and I have to set the foundation for what I believe the Lord wants to speak to you today. It's at the end of Canaan's conquest. Children of Israel have marched through Canaan. You remember they wandered 40 years in the wilderness until a generation arose that would believe God. And they were taken into the promised land by Joshua after the death of Moses. And over the period of a number of years, the land was conquered. Everything was not done that God had called them to do. They had not at this point totally rid the land of all the idolatrous inhabitants, all of the idolatry that was taking place in the land. And that's a message right there for you and I. How many of you know that Canaan is a picture of our promised land? It's a picture of our walk with God as we go deeper with God, and there are enemies in the land that have to be conquered. And even though much has happened in the entire book of Joshua, everything has not been conquered. Everything has not been done that God called them to do, because as long as we live in this life, there's still something else to be conquered. Amen? How many of you know that the deeper you go with God, there's yet more to be conquered? There's yet more that the enemy wants to bring to you and that God wants you to be victorious over. There's yet more of the depths of wickedness in our own hearts that God wants to reveal to us, that we might be able to bring His light to it, to yield to Him, and to have victory over those things that ensnare us and enslave us. And so there's always more promised land for us, praise God. You can't ever sit down and say, okay, God, I'm finished now. I'm just going to sit around until you come again or until you take me home. Because His desire is this walk of possessing. That's what they did in the promised land. And so even though they had not done everything, and even though the land was not rid of all the enemies, nevertheless, every one of the 12 tribes of Israel had come into a glorious inheritance. Just like with us, many of you have come into a fullness in Christ that's amazing. It's a place of joy and it's a place of strength and many things that we'll talk about this morning. And yet there is much more to be done, but you can't deny that you have found your inheritance. Amen? I praise God for heaven And we'll even look at that, but I praise God that we get a foretaste of heaven now. We get eternal life now, not just when we die. We get the presence of God in our lives now. We get victory now. We get His anointing now. Those things are not for some time down the road. Brothers and sisters, they are for this moment, for this hour in your life. They are for today. So each tribe had received an inheritance. Joshua, in this, if we were to read all of this chapter, which we're not going to, Joshua has just prophesied, or if you will, he has just preached a message to the congregation of the people of Israel, giving the testimony, recounting God's faithfulness over the years from the time they left Egypt and came through the Red Sea all the way until this present day when he is speaking to them in this passage of Scripture. He tells about God's miraculous power, His faithfulness, His destruction of the enemy when they were, it was not their own bows and arrows or their own strength or their own artillery. It was God who went before them and destroyed the enemy. He tells about when the ocean parted and they came through and they saw the mighty hand of God. This man is giving a testimony not only of what the people have seen, because these are mostly a new generation. He is telling what he has seen with his own eyes since the day he followed Moses and came out of the land of Egypt into the wilderness, which would lead them to the promised land. It's a story of his life. And he is now charging them, choose this day whom you will serve. If God is the one that you're to serve, serve him with all of your heart and get rid of the idols that are in your lives. And our last 2 weeks' messages have dealt largely with altars where we are to get rid of idols. Today is a different message. He charges them, though, to make a commitment to the Lord just as he has done. This is the end of Joshua's life. This is his testimony, and he sets up a stone as a place of remembrance. And they covenant, and they say, we will serve the Lord. Go back with me, if you will, to verses 13 through 15. I have given you, this is God speaking through Joshua. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. How many of you can say today, I dwell in a place that is impossible if it were not for the hand of my God? Amen. Some of you can't say that, I know, but many of you can. Amen. And I pray when we get through today that all of you will want to have that type of testimony in your life. Cities which you did not build and you dwell in them, you eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord, he's telling them, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, guess what? We will serve the Lord. And this is Joshua's testimony. This is his time of testimony. Of course, Joshua now takes a stone, the Bible says. He is wanting them to grab hold of the same faith and to remember the commitment that they have just made. And he takes a large stone and he sets it up next to this oak tree as an altar of witness, as a stone of remembrance, so that every time anybody passes by, they're going to remember, this is what we committed ourselves to here because we saw and heard a man that we trust who's walked it before us and who has seen the hand of God move, and we can testify not only to what we have seen but to what this man has seen and has been handed down to us. Of course, Joshua is a picture for us today of a man with a testimony. Ladies, when I say a man today, I am equally speaking to you. I'm just simplifying it. You know, I don't want to get into trying to say person every time. So if I'm not politically correct, forgive me. This is for women, men, it's for boys, and it's for girls. Joshua was a man with knowledge of God. He was a man with faith, a man with an experience with God, and a testimony. Let me just quickly say what these things were before we move on. He was a man of knowledge of God, which he had gained through these years of walking with Moses. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, And so every word of God that had been spoken up until this day, Joshua had knowledge of that word. Having been Moses' right-hand man, as Moses penned those words, Joshua was familiar with the word of God, and we'll see what he did with it in just a moment. He was a man of experience, and we're going to talk about experience this morning. He did not ride into the promised land on Moses' coattails or Moses' achievements. No, he had to have his own experience with God and his own walk with God. And likewise, if you're going to walk into your promised land and the inheritance that God has for you, if you're going to have a testimony in your life, it's going to be your own experience with God, not what your best friend or your mom or your dad or your pastor or anybody else has had with God. He had faith. As we will see, he was a man who commanded the sun and the moon to stand still. And whether you believe it or not, the Bible is history. And he commanded the sun and the moon to stand still, and they obeyed because God had put the word in his mouth. And this was a man with a testimony, as we see here. A life of richness, not without failures, not without times of being deceived by the enemy. And yet a life of victory, a life of answers to prayer and many other things. I want you to turn back with me to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Verses 1 through 9. I'm going to read quickly. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. What places has God promised you? What has God spoken to your heart? Are you a man or a woman that's rich with the promises of God in your life? From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Let's just insert, because they're interchangeable in the word of God. The word of God shall not depart from your mouth. Let's read it that way. The word of God shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Here's Joshua's calling, and here's the prescription for a life of testimony. Here's the prescription for a life that can say at the end of his life, this is what God's done and this is what I've seen. And then when people pass by, they'll say, yes, we saw it and we know that it's true. Here's the starting point, being able to hear God. This man heard the voice of God. Secondly, the willingness to do God's will. He was willing to do what God told him to do. Thirdly, the word of God was central in his life. God told him, meditate in my word and do what it says, and I will make your way prosperous. And then he had the courage to be obedient, and we talked about courage last week. Significant also, I'm having to move quickly to get to the main part of the message. Significant points in his life also, if you look at chapter 5, just a few verses, verses 13 through 15, is the revelation of Christ. And I'm not going to teach on this morning, just suffice it to say once again that when the angel of the Lord appeared in the Old Testament, it is the pre-incarnate Christ. He is introducing himself here as the commander of the army of the Lord. That is Jesus Christ. He's going to return. He's coming in the clouds of heaven as the commander of the armies of the Lord. He has not changed since eternity past. He is still, always has been, the commander of the armies of the Lord. Verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Here's a man who has an experience of having Christ revealed to him. And I'm speaking to that in your life today that wants more of Jesus Christ, that wants more of the glory of Christ, as Maggie was talking about in Ezekiel this morning. I was amazed at some of the things she began with this morning, because we've not compared notes on this, as she talked about tasting, getting a little taste of something, and we're going to come back to that this morning. All other highlights we're not going to read. I just want to recap this man's life for you. The victory at Jericho that is still studied by archaeologists today, that is so applauded and is celebrated in the Word of God, that a people could march around a city and God would cause the defenses to fall, cause the walls to fall, that they might be able to have a victory. As I said earlier, notwithstanding, not a man without defeats, as the defeat that came at the city of Ai, and then as Joshua was deceived with the Gibeonites, and yet then went from that place of defeat to the valley of Ashkelon, where he commanded the sun and the moon to stand still so that the battle could be in their hands. And God honored this man's word, and the sun stayed in its place. For us today, I guess it would mean that the earth stopped rotating. I don't know what God did. I just know that day lasted longer than it ever had before, so that the people of God would have victory. God will do anything for a people who come to him in faith. And then leading each tribe one by one into their battles, being a man who could help other people to come into their place of victory, a man of influence, who had something to give to others to lead them into a place where they would be where God wanted them to be and where they would get their inheritance. Praise God. Now I'm going to seem to just turn the corner and go a different direction for a moment. I want you to turn to Psalm 34. Because something has to happen in a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl to have a life like this. Psalm 34. You've heard quoted before. Psalm 34, verses 8 through 10. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I'm going to say that a lot this morning. I'm just warning you ahead of time. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I'm going to be challenging you this morning. I'm going to be coming back to this. In fact, I'm going to harp on this morning. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. If there's one person in this place today that does not have the fullness of a walk with God that bears testimony in their life, I am not asking you if you walked the aisle 25 years ago and you prayed a sinner's prayer. I'm asking you, if people looked at your life, can you set up a stone of remembrance and say, this is how I know that God's real in my life. These are the moments of my life. This is the testing and this is the proving that I am a man of God. It's not arrogant to say, I'm a man of God. And I challenge you, if you don't know it and you sit back and you say, well, how do I know? How do I know God's real? How do I know these things? I don't understand it. I'm going to tell you how this morning, but I'm going to tell you it's only by the Spirit of God. But you won't do anything until you taste. Taste and see. Some of you sit back and you say, well, I don't know this and I don't know that. You won't taste. You won't taste. Taste in this passage means experience. Now, for some of you, you may think, ooh, he's going to get on dangerous ground, but don't worry, it's going to come out all right. Blessing is the result. What does it mean to taste and see? What does it mean to taste and see that the Lord is good? That sounds foreign to our Western 21st century ears. How do I taste and see something that I can't see and I can't taste? You know, we have resident chefs here in this church, namely Jeff and Amy Griffiths. And I can promise you that if they ever cook something, it's going to be good. And if Amy comes to me and she says, well, I want you and Pastor Mark, she and Jeff come and say, I want you and Pastor Mark to come over. I've got something new that I've tried. We go, yoo-hoo! And if Amy says, you're not going to believe this. This is so good, you're just not going to believe it. Well, she knows. She's tasted it. She's got a testimony of how good that thing is, but I haven't. And I can sit back all I want to and make opinions about it and say, that doesn't sound good to me. Until I go to her house and I sit down at her table and I taste, I'm not ever going to taste, I'm not going to know, and I'm not going to experience if this thing is good or not. And mark my words, it will be good. Likewise, the Word of God invites us to come to the table. God has a table prepared for you. To come and to taste of all the delicacies that He has prepared for us. But until we come, it's all just something sitting on someone else's table. It's somebody else's experience. It's that woman at Faith Harvest who's always shouting, hallelujah, praise God. She's experiencing it, but until you come to the table and you taste, it's going to be her experience or somebody else next to you, their experience. And it's not going to be yours. It's somebody else's testimony. Now, I have to, in the middle of this now, I do my disclaimer. Because you're well taught at Faith Harvest, I believe, and Christianity is not based upon feelings and personal experience in the sense of emotions cannot be the foundation or the whole thing is unstable. Your salvation is not based upon what you felt or what you thought you saw or what you thought you heard unless it comes straight out of this book and you believed it by faith and you trusted in it. But let me go. Let me just dare to border on going too far the other way and tell you this morning that if you say you have faith and you have Christianity and you have no heart, no feelings, and no experience, then your faith is dead. And it's not real. It is what the Bible refers to as dead religion. It's what the Pharisees had. A heart that has been touched by God can be moved with feeling. And a man or a woman of God has experience with God, a history with God, encounters with God. And I'm not sounding mystical and saying that you have outright visions. Maybe you do, depending on your walk with God. But I'm saying you have encounters, you have His presence, you have answers to prayer, you have a trail, a history with God that you can point to. A life of testimony is the life of a man or a woman who gets a taste of God and finds it to be so good that they want more. What are some of the tastes that we find on the table? What are some of the things that even Joshua, the other side of the cross, in foretaste, was tasting? What is it that we get that when we taste it by faith, we want more? I want to just highlight some of these for you this morning. And I'm going to start foundational. Number one is the taste of the gospel itself. The taste of the gospel. How many of you, it resonates in your spirit as I say that, you know what I'm talking about. That the gospel tastes good. It's a good experience. How many of you, if I said it this way, you would understand what I mean? The burden of sin is heavy. The burden of sin is a heavy thing to carry. How many of you know that when you came to Christ, or when you come to Christ, and you finally get the revelation and understand what the cross means, it's a foretaste. It's only the beginning, but it tastes so good you don't ever want to leave that cross again. That when you understand that you and I will put myself in there as I share this in case you or someone listening by internet has never heard it. That you and I are sinners, that we have, you know, not because, don't even think of yourself and say, oh, I'm a good person. We have all violated the law of God. We have fallen short of the law of God. And God's judgment will fall either on the sinner or a substitute. And we are sinners. No one can exclude themselves from having fallen short of the glory of God. God's word is law and it cannot be changed, and His judgment will always fall either upon the one who sins or upon the substitute. In the Old Testament, the substitute was the animal, the lamb of sacrifice. Praise God for us that the lamb that was shed for us, the blood that was shed for us, came from the Lamb of God that is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and that when we come to Him in faith, He has taken our place on the cross. We look to Him and we are found not guilty. We are declared justified as if we had never sinned, and we are free from the slavery of sin. Amen. The gospel sets us free. It's not a message. People, our young people, sometimes all they see is the burden of rules and they don't understand. They're following the rules of the enemy that keep them so bound and so lost and so hurt that they can't even understand what the meaning of life is. But the gospel sets us free, brings us into liberty to be who we really are, to be everything that God wanted us to be, and to give us life. Taste and see. It's the taste of Jesus Christ Himself. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The second is the taste of prayer. The taste of prayer. And I know many of you would say with me that sometimes, even after many years of walking with the Lord, our flesh doesn't want to pray. But when things are right and we're walking with God and we are praying, how many of you know that once you have tasted the freedom of access to the throne room of God, that it is an incredible thing that Jesus has made a way by His blood that you can go to the Father? This is tasting the Father. It's having a Father that you can go to that hears you and that knows all of your frailty and that says, I care for you. And you can go to Him with anything, with all of your weakness and your frailty, and it says He understands. You can go to Him for mercy in a time of need. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Joshua apparently got a taste of what the Lord was like at the right hand of Moses. Joshua got a taste when he saw the judgments falling upon Egypt and the blood was put over the doorpost. That's the gospel. And the death angel passed over and they came out in freedom, and he knew that God loved him and cared for him. He tasted and he saw that the Lord was good. In the place of prayer, there's the freedom to come to be yourself before God. How many of you know that you don't have to be a religious prayer? You don't have to have certain words that you say. You don't have to have a book that tells you how to do it. All you have to do is come to Him and pour your heart out to Him. And that is what prayer is. It's communion with the Father. And the third thing is like to the second. It is the taste of answered prayer. The taste of answered prayer. Once you get a taste of answered prayer, oh, then you can say, this goes on my witness stone. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Look what happened here. And the world will look and have every other explanation that they can come up with. But you know, because of your own circumstances, that no one else knew what you were praying, and you saw how God answered and how miraculous it was. God wants you to have answers to prayer. The Christian who has walked with God for years. Now I want you to listen close to me. This is a challenge today. The Christian who has walked with God for years should be able to do this. When Jonathan Goforth, the great missionary, went to China with his wife Rosalind, and they labored in China for many years, and then after he died, his wife wrote how, or she may have written it while he was living, I don't know, but she wrote a book, which you can get it today. It's called How I Know God Answers Prayer. And it's not a theological book. It's not a book that says, I know God. We do know He answers it because He promises us and we believe His word. But that's not what the book's about. The book is about all of the incredible interventions of God and the answers of prayer in the life of she and her husband in the mission field, as God was faithful over and over and over again to do miraculous and amazing things in their lives. And I'm challenging you today. If you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, or if you have not, I am calling and I'm inviting you, the Holy Spirit is inviting you, taste and see that the Lord is good. You should be able, after you have walked with God for some years, to write, if you were challenged to write up a booklet, how I know God answers prayer without referring to the promises. You understand? The testimony of God's providence and His dealings in your life. The things He has dealt with your heart, the things He has spoken to you, the answers to prayer, the deliverances from sin, the answers to prayer in other people's lives, the interventions in circumstances. You should have a history that you could write up. I believe I'm on safe biblical ground to say, you, if you have walked with God for years, you should be able to testify, this is how I know God answers prayer. I know that I could write such a booklet. I would not preach to you that challenge if I could not. Stories of miraculous intervention, of supply of healing. Mine begins with my heritage. Many of you have heard this, so I won't dwell on it. But in my heritage, it begins what was passed down to me by my grandmother as she recounted the story to me of how when her son, my uncle, was blind, a sickness had made him blind and he was in the hospital. And she knelt by his bed all night long and she prayed. And just before dawn, she saw, whether it was a vision or whether the Lord got off of the throne himself, I'm not going to say, but she saw Jesus walk into the room, lay his hands on my uncle's eyes, and when the doctors came in the next morning, he could see. And no one knew why. And I knew my grandmother. She was a very conservative woman, not given to anything extravagant. And I know of two dealings like that in her life. The other was when my father was going to be stationed overseas. I think it was in the Korean War. And she smoked. She said, and I'm not telling you to make a deal with God. I'm telling you about her testimony. She said, God, if you'll do something and not let my son go there, I won't ever touch another cigarette. And there was a clerical error. And he got stationed in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Wasn't an error on God's part, was it? And in my own life, the times of answers to prayer, times that I needed or we needed provision, and there was no way, and God supernaturally sent provision. Times of healing, times in my own father's life when we prayed and he was healed, times when others were healed, things that God has done that you could write up in a book and say, this is how I know God answers prayer. This is how I know God answers prayer. Oh, taste and see He is good. Amen. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The fourth is the taste of the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Knowing what it means to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life. No matter what background you're coming from, I can address it. If you're coming from a charismatic background and I say you say you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, praise God, I know what that means. If you say you're coming from a other denominational background, I can say surrender your heart to be filled to overflowing because the Word says to. It says be being filled with the Holy Spirit in the original. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul said. It's an ongoing process as we surrender ourselves totally to the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. And when we do that, we are equipped for service. I may have had a testimony of answer to prayer, and I may have had many other things and much knowledge because of growing up in church, but until God baptized me or filled me with His Spirit, I was not equipped to serve Him. Not equipped, and it wasn't until that time that He began to lead me into pastoral ministry that He said, Yield everything to me. Be filled with the Spirit of God. And know that every word in this Bible is for today just as it was back then, that I've not stopped doing miracles and I've not stopped healing and I've not stopped giving my gifts to my children. When you do this, when you surrender and you are filled with the Spirit of God, you become more keen to the spiritual dimension. Don't worry, I'm not going to get flaky. But you are more aware of the enemy's attacks and you discern, this is Satan, this isn't my brother or sister that I'm mad at. I understand I don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And I know that God's Word says I have authority and I can stand because God is on my side. And He will make my arms strong for war as He did David in the Spirit. As you surrender yourself totally to a life baptized, filled, saturated with the Spirit of God, and He equips you with power, with strength to serve Him and to stand in times of difficulty and to fight when it is necessary to fight. And then just as Joshua, when God does that, when He puts His Spirit upon your life, He raises you up so that you will be in a place to help other people come into their inheritance. You'll help other people find that same fullness. You'll help other people know that God has not forsaken them. You'll come like Jesus did when He said, as He read out of the book of Isaiah, "I have come to set captives free." And I say that to you today, not me, but the Spirit of God. I have come with this message that captives might be set free, that those who are blind might be able to see, and those who have been trapped in prisons of their own doing or of the enemy's doing might be delivered and brought into liberty by the grace of God. And He gives His gifts. Praise God. The fifth one is the taste of the peace with God. Should go under number one with the gospel, but I put it separate. The taste. I'm going to just tell you this morning, whoever is listening to this, if your life is in turmoil, I'm not talking about your circumstances, because many have tumultuous circumstances. But if your life is in turmoil inside, if your conscience tells you that you're wrong, if you don't have peace because you're not walking in obedience to God, if you don't have the awareness of His grace being poured out upon your life, His forgiveness, because you're continuing in willful sin, if He's called you before and maybe you followed Him for a season and then you turned away and you fell back into things of the past, if you've backslidden or if you've never surrendered fully, whatever the case may be, you don't know what I'm talking about. It's a bitter, bitter taste when you have no peace with God. And I'll tell you what you do. You do everything you can to cover it up. You do everything you can to saturate your life with other things in order to not get quiet and hear the voice of God saying, "What are you doing?" God is shouting at you even right now, wanting to pierce your heart, wanting to bring you to your knees, wanting you to come to Him that you could have what such a tiny fraction of the people of this world have, and that's peace with Him. Jesus says it's a narrow way and few are they who find it. But it's available. Peace with God. You know, I've been seeking the Lord, and the main thing I seek Him about is, "God, I want to be right with You. I don't care how long you've walked with the Lord. God, I want to have a foretaste of heaven now and such peace with You that when my time comes, I'm just stepping over into a greater dimension of what I already have." Now, don't get me wrong. I know that heaven is beyond our comprehension. It's greater than anything we could ever comprehend on this earth. But the Bible says that when we're filled with the Spirit of God, we get a foretaste of the powers of that age that's to come. Just the power of the Holy Spirit within us is a foretaste of what's to come. And I want to have more and more of it. I don't want to have less, so that when I get to heaven, it's like, "Oh, you know it's going to be good." I'm just saying, it shouldn't be a shock. It should be what we already know. Just magnified 10 million times greater. And now I'm going to throw those who are listening, wherever they may be, who've, like us, maybe you've come through and I say this with reverence, through a charismatic and Pentecostal experience and background, but I'm going to throw one at you. It tastes so good, some of you wouldn't believe it. It's the taste of doctrine. The taste of doctrine. Well, you won't hear that preached among our charismatic friends, but Because it's so easy to say, you know, you just need an experience with God. Church needs to quit worrying so much about doctrine and get in there and experience God. Let me tell you something. You can't have a right experience with God if it's founded on wrong doctrine. The very doctrine of being filled with the Holy Spirit is a doctrine. How can you have experiences with God and be filled with the Holy Spirit and not have right doctrine? If you don't have right doctrine, you may have an experience, but you'll begin to walk outside of what's right, and you'll begin to have experiences that are supplied by the enemy of your soul, and you will end up in deception because you didn't know what God's Word says. But God's Word is so rich. Doctrine is not boring. When he says study to show yourself an approved workman, he's not telling you get out of the books and sit down and do the drudgery for 4 years of degree in boring doctrine. He's saying open your eyes to things like the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God that causes you to be able to trust in his sovereignty, his goodness, and his will for your life when all of hell is breaking loose around you. Oh, get a taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Doctrine is a sweet thing. The cry of this hour in the church is experience, not doctrine. But you must have right doctrine. Son of God and Son of Man. If you don't understand who Son of Man and Son of God is, you've missed so much about Jesus. If you don't understand the Lord of glory taking on human flesh, if you don't understand the pre-incarnate Christ, the glory that we looked at in Ezekiel this morning of Jesus in eternity past. Taste and see powerful truths concerning his blood. Why, just recently we talked about things that we'd never even talked about before concerning his blood on a Wednesday night. And the body that was prepared for Jesus in the womb of Mary and all that that implies. Doctrine, my friend, is not stale. It brings revelation of Jesus. His coming again. He is coming again. And it's a doctrine. And it's a precious doctrine of the church. If you forget it and you leave it, oh, you have lost so much. Taste and see that the Lord is good, and he is coming with 10,000s of his saints in glory, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he will reign and rule forever. Praise God that we know doctrine. And so many, many more things he wants to show you. Taste of heaven. Taste of heaven. Sometimes I fear that I preach so much on victory and walking right that I fail to preach enough on eternity. As I said a few minutes ago, we're saved for a taste of heaven here, but my friend, it is all for eternity there. Some of you are too young to understand this yet. But as you get older in the Lord, you will long, you will moan, and you will groan for a glorified body. And every time you look in the mirror, you'll say, where did my youth go? God dressed me in a new suit. God has got things prepared for his children that we can't even fathom, which includes a glorified body, which includes being in eternity with him, which is outside of time. Things that are beyond the comprehension of our mortal minds. Incredible realities of his will and his work throughout all of the universe, throughout all of eternity. Every good thing that we experience in this life, because the Bible says all good gifts come from the Father, right? Every time you experience something good, it's a foretaste of something 10 million times better. Do you just think about that? Amy's special dish. I'm serious, even though I'm being funny. Amy's special dish is a foretaste of something 10 million times better. That time that you were in prayer, more than any other time you sensed that God was right there with you, so present, that is a foretaste of something your body couldn't even handle right now. It would literally blow you apart if you experience the fullness of what you will experience. Every picture in the Bible is of people falling on their faces, paralyzed in the presence of such a holy and powerful God. Every time you have smelled a rose, it's a foretaste of something 10 million times greater. And even though I didn't come to preach on this today, we have to consider the alternative and the opposite. Hell is the absence to the 10 millionth times, and I'm making up the number because my mind can't do bigger. Hell is the opposite exponentially in the other direction, and the absence of all those things I've just said. In addition to everything that the Word says, so don't anybody say, oh, he was teaching some other doctrine about hell. I hear people talk about hell, and even some of the writings today of people who have supposedly had an experience where they went, God took them into hell and they came back to tell everybody, and it doesn't line up with the Word. And people in hell are crying out, I'm sorry, and crying out in repentance. And Jesus, it's too late. He has nothing to do with them. That is an inconceivably false idea about hell. No one repents in hell. That which is evil and wicked in us, if we reject the only offer, the only salvation that is offered to us, and we find ourselves separated from God, there are no good gifts from God in hell, and repentance is a gift from God. There's no light. There is no illumination, no revelation, no understanding. There is only continual cursing of God and darker depths of being away from God and hating God more and more, just as we find in the book of Revelation where the plagues fell upon mankind and man will curse God. And that's what they do in hell. And you and I do not want to be there. I want to be where everything that I found good in this life, I find 10 million times better in its pure form. The last one is a taste of purpose. You know, I'm not talking about a life driven by purpose, but I'm talking about a life that has purpose revealed to it. Led by the Spirit of God, it's the opposite of a wasted life. And I'm asking you, this is serious, church. This is serious. I'm not trying to tell you 8 cool things. I'm telling you this is serious. You can waste your life. Read the parable of the talents. And God will hold us, bring us to account. How many of you really want to spend the rest of your life doing whatever it is that you do that our mindless society puts in front of us? Just going through the routine of everyday existence. To wake up before the throne of God and hear God say, give an account to me. What did you do for me? What was it? What did you discover the purpose for which I created you? Did you walk in the fullness of all of these things we've just talked about? Did you hear my voice like Joshua? Did you study and feed upon my word so I could reveal my will to you? Did you listen to me and when I called you, you obeyed and you went? Not counting your own life as anything great, but being willing to lay it down and to be crucified for me? Did you die to self so that you could live to me? Did you get a foretaste of glory in your life and it was so great you had to have more, and so then you became a person that was so filled with the fullness of God that you could help bring other people into that same inheritance? I can't think, other than being lost forever in hell, I can't think of a more horrible waste than to stand before God. And believe me, I do take this seriously, because there are times we always have more of Canaan to conquer, you understand. So when I say to you, you can have a wasted life, I say to myself, God, what is left? What do you want me to do, God? I do not want to stand before your throne and hear, unprofitable servant. Unprofitable servant. This is what I gave you to work with. What did you do with it? And to each one of you, he's given you something. If you're a believer, he's given you something to work with. Time is short. Time is short. What are you doing with it? Joshua had tasted, and at the end of his life, there was a testimony of all the delicacies that he had tasted at the table of the Lord. All the things he had seen and heard, and all the things that God had done. And I'm asking you, is your life a witness? Is your life a witness? Could you set up a stone? Suppose it's the end of your life. Could you set up a stone and you could engrave your name on it and put the words, "This stone bears witness to my life, a life of experience with God, a testimony to the power of Jesus Christ." You may say yes, and if you set that stone up and the people filed by to pay their respects, would they say, "Who came up with that epitaph?" Would they say, I didn't know that he was a man of God. I didn't know any of these things. Or would they walk by and they'd say, "He touched my life. She touched my life. It's true what's on that stone. She touched my life. She led me into my inheritance. He led me into my inheritance. I saw the power of God in their life." What will your stone say? Sobering thought. I want you to turn, in closing, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Oh, taste and see. You know, we get so in a rut, and we so easily forget what God did in us when we first believed. I was just a kid. My dad had a country store. I didn't have a lot of boldness. You remember last week we talked about Gideon? He went and tore down his father's altar in the nighttime because he was afraid. That was me. Of course, I didn't know anything about the power of the Holy Spirit growing up in the church I grew up in as a kid. But I loved Jesus. And I found that little tract that I still use today that some of you know about, "This Was Your Life." That's how old that track is. And I bought those things, and customers would come to my dad's store, and I'd go out there, because he was open. This was back years ago. It was a farm. He didn't have supermarkets, so he was open late at night. They'd come on Friday and Saturday night, those that had worked in the fields all week, to buy their groceries, and while they were inside, I'd be outside sticking tracks in their cars. Or daddy'd say, "Come, take these bags of groceries out for this lady." And I'd take them out and I'd slip a track in the bag of groceries. You know, I mean, this is a little community. Who does she think put it in there? But there's that love. And I don't want to mislead you into an experience-based Christianity, but I want to lead you into an experience-augmented Christianity. Because if you don't have experience, you don't have love shed abroad in your heart, if you don't have a passion for Jesus, if there's nothing stirring in there, you need to fall down as a dead man and say, "God, resurrect me." And you need an encounter with God. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. I know I have to close. "If you instruct the brethren..." I'm in 1. Hold on. 2 Timothy 4, 6. "For I am already being poured out..." Paul knows that he is about to go home to be with the Lord. "For I'm already poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." His appearing to you now, and his appearing when he comes again. How many of you want that kind of life? I want that for you. I want that for you so much more than anything else. I don't know how to say it. The Holy Spirit has only given me these words. Just get out of your rut and stop feeding your mind junk and take time to say, God, what are you saying? And consider that whether you have 1 year left or 50 years left, that you still have usefulness for God, and that at the end of your life you should be able to write a booklet on what God did in your life and set up a stone, and people would recognize it and say, that was a man of God. What more could you want? When we step over to our time of rewards, that will be what we long for that we had, or what we wish that we had done. Let's stand. Praise team, if you'll come. This is in no way a message of condemnation. It's an invitation for you to taste. Taste. And if you've forgotten the taste, can I invite you this morning to go back to the table? Sometimes you stay away from good food so long you forget what it tastes like. Go back to the table. That's what fasting is all about. Fasting is saying, God, I want to hunger and thirst after what you have more than what my belly wants. Would you desire the things of God today? I'm just inviting you to come if you need prayer, but I really believe God wants to deal with you one-on-one this morning. Because you know what? You can come to the altar and you can recommit your life over and over and over to God. Unless it is a breaking in your heart, and unless you are passionately desiring it, and unless you're willing to walk out this door today and say, I'm not turning back, the world's behind me now, the cross is before me, and I'm going to be a man of God no matter what the society thinks of me. And believe me, you're going to need it. You're going to need that one-way open door with the Lord in the times ahead. I just invite you, let the Spirit of God move upon your heart as we worship. Challenge this congregation with one last thing. Not to try to create something, but this tasting and seeing that the Lord is good changes everything in your life. All of your focus, the glory of God becomes your first priority. He would be glorified in your life in everything that you do, and in your church, He would be glorified. He would receive glory. No glory to any man. He would receive glory and honor. I was reading the other day, and this is so true. This isn't against any group or anything. It's because we've all experienced this. I believe it was Leonard Ravenhill who said, you know, if you've been to one, and he was truly a Spirit-filled man of God. And he said, if you've been to one charismatic service, you've been to them all, because we do our praise and we worship and we try to work ourselves up so that maybe God will pour out some token, some prophecy, some gift. He said, I remember when. And this is what I'm going to leave you with today, because this is my desire. I remember when we showed up at church and the altars were filled before praise and worship, before we sang, before the service began. God was moving at the altar because people came prepared and they came hungry and thirsty. God can do that right here. Right here, if we'll be willing vessels. Father, we come to you today. Oh God, so many things pull at us in this world. Nothing. Nothing is important compared to the taste of you. I ask God for a mighty work in this body of believers. Send revival. Not what man thinks revival is, not what the fads think that revival is, but God, send waves of repentance and being filled with you, and lives being transformed, shaken up and straightened out, laundered and cleaned to shine for you, Lord God. Filled with your power to stand and to testify of a life that's known you. Do it in this place, Lord. We ask you in Jesus' name. God bless you.